I'm so glad that Jesus rebuked the disciples when he said unto them, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I was blessed to see the children over here tonight, and Brother Carlin, thank you for the stories that you shared. I think the adults always get as much or more out of the children's meeting as even what the children do. What a powerful testimony you've experienced, and praise God that he hears our prayers, he answers our prayers. Tonight, I wonder what you're thinking. We sang the song, one of the songs that we sang tonight was, "Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved." Jesus satisfies my longings. It's through his blood that I now am saved. And I wonder, as we sang those words, what was it, at least four times, if we really meant it, if we really have it within our hearts, if that is truly our desire tonight, especially in relation to the topic of social media and how consuming and how inviting and how attractive and how distracting social media can be. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads again as we pray. Father, even though this is seemingly somewhat of a new topic that is preached across our pulpits in our day, it's no surprise to you. And Lord, we know that you care deeply about where we are laying our affections, not on things on the earth, but on heavenly things. We know, Lord, that where our treasure is, there is where our heart is tonight. And I just pray that through the simple means of this message on social media, as all of us, has been mentioned, is affected by it in one way or another, I just pray, Lord, you would help us to open our hearts, to understand what your Spirit, through your Word, through your voice, would minister to us tonight. Help us to be open. Help us to be honest. Help us, Lord, to care about the things that you care about. And I just pray that you would guide us through this message. I pray that Satan would be defeated and that the name of Jesus would be lifted up through the message tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, my dad gave me a gift for Christmas. An incredible thing that everyone needed to have. I immediately sought to figure out the best ways to use it, and I carried it around everywhere so I didn't miss any perfect opportunities. First, I set out to dig with it, but it was far too slow. I tried to write with it, but it just tore the paper. I thought washing the dishes would be great, but the cups and the plates kept breaking. Next, I tried to sleep with it as my pillow, and I woke up with a creak in my neck. I tried to give back rubs with it, but it just made my wife mad. It wasn't good for getting stains out of clothes, putting paint on our walls, slicing up apples, or combing my daughter's hair. And then I thought for sure it would be great for brushing my teeth, and I'm pretty certain I chipped a tooth. And when I was on the brink of tossing this gift out because it had brought me nothing but pain, my dad visited and said, "Son, so have you put any nails in with that hammer I gave you?" And it was then that I discovered that this tool, a hammer, was actually pretty great for putting in nails and even for pulling them out. So I kept it, not with me always, but in its place, so it could do its job when I needed it. Now, I may as well just confess to you, that is a made-up story. That's not true in my experience. But here's the thing. Our phones, and I brought my phone with me tonight. And if you look closely, you see that there's already some messages on there. There's been some vibrations happening during this service. The buzzes and the beeps and the vibrations are so distracting. As a policy, you can ask my congregation back home, I leave my phone in the vehicle when I go into church. And I'm reminded, if nothing else, tonight again, why I do that. I don't need that distraction interfering with trying to hear God as He speaks through the brother, as He preaches the Word. But our phones and social media are tools, communication tools that can, absolutely they can, serve a real purpose. But there are a lot of things that they were not made to do. They were not made to replace friendships. They were not made to cure loneliness. They were not meant to tell us who we are. They were not meant to give us value. They were not meant to be our master or our God. They can do a lot. Social media can communicate a lot. Our phones are quite convenient. I have emails hooked up to this thing. I have all kinds of things that I can communicate with folks on and various means of doing it. It's amazing convenience, a tool of communication. But the question is, should they do a lot? Are they our master and our God? Have we ever really thought about what they should be, what our phones should be, what social media communication should be doing for us? Or are we essentially just brushing our teeth with a hammer, wondering why it keeps on hurting so bad? Or maybe that's not really what these sort of tools are for. Maybe, just maybe, instead of using it constantly simply because everyone else is, you could take some time away to figure out how you should use it instead of letting it just use you. I don't know what I'm supposed to share on a subject like this in about 35 minutes or 40 minutes here tonight. I told the brother back here who wanted to give me the mic and all, I said, you know what, I'm going to just stay right here close to the microphone tonight. I'm going to stick close to my notes. I have a question for you. How many of you know what we're talking about when we say social media? Okay, thank you. How many of you young people use or have social media? Okay. Now, I hope those of you who did not raise your hand did not feel a tremendous amount of pressure for not having it. How many of you that are adults and older, young people, I know you're adults too, but those older than the youth, how many of you have or use social media? Hands high. Can you please? I can just hardly see back there. Okay. All right. Thank you. How many of you, well, I won't ask that question. Okay. What are we talking about when we're talking about social media? Websites and applications that enable users to create and share content or to participate in social networking. The means of interactions among people in which they create, share, and or exchange information and ideas in virtual communities and networks. On April 3, 1973, a Motorola engineer by the name of Martin Cooper picked up a 2.4-pound device from his desk, and he made the world's first handheld cell phone call. It was a clunky-looking contraption. Sorry, Kevin, I'll stay close. It was a clunky-looking contraption that measured 9.1 inches high, 5 inches wide, and 1.8 inches thick, and had a talk time of either 25 or 35 minutes, and then it would run out, where it needed 10 hours to recharge. Now we're starting to sound ancient, aren't we, young people? Just 50 years ago, that's all. The phone didn't hit the market for a further decade, and then finally released to the public in 1983 with a price tag of $3,995, which in today's money would be $11,200+. Cell phones gradually decreased in size and weight over the next decade, but it would take until December of 1992 before a British programmer would send the first ever text message, which simply said, Merry Christmas. You fast forward now another three decades, and here we are in 2023, where we find ourselves in an era that not even the early inventors of the cell phone would have imagined. No longer do we carry just a cell phone in our pockets, but instead a super thin electronic device that are simultaneously a camera, a map, an encyclopedia, computer, weatherman, calculator, music player, Bible, messenger, flashlight, library, newspaper, and a myriad of other functions, all in one wrapped up device. This electronic device is commonly referred to as a smartphone. And this produced a tectonic shift in world culture, perhaps exceeding prior cultural shifts from the automobile and even the airplane inventions. You think about it, cars and airplanes, they enabled us to travel anywhere in the world. Amazing when they were invented. But still, you could only travel at one place at one time. In any place. You could only travel at one place at one time. Now with smartphones, we can communicate virtually with anyone at any time in any place. We can know, hear, and see what's happening globally at any given moment. And I know that this isn't just young people. This is older people. There's a man back in our community, a godly man. He's part of our churches. He's 78 years old, and his son just told me the other day when he walked into his house, his wife passed away, he walked into his house, and there was his dad, 78 years old, with a screen in front of him, his phone, I believe it was, and he was watching the news of what was happening over, I think, Ukraine or Russia, I'm not sure what, as he was eating his lunch, he had the screen playing right in front of him. So if you're here and you're 78 or older or younger, everybody is included tonight. This message is not just for the youth. The ability is unique to our generation, no doubt. It's unique to our generation and was not possible in any other era of time of what we are experiencing today. And the interesting thing about our era of time is that while surrounded by technology that enables us to communicate continuously, we end up sacrificing lots of things, but for one, real conversation for knowledge. We prefer to know the current inflation rate, what is happening over in Haiti, or who said what in Washington versus having empathizing conversations with our family and friends. 50 years after Cooper's invention, Americans are hooked on their devices. And according to a survey conducted in February of 2021, 46% of the respondents said that they spend 5 to 6 hours on their phone daily, not including work-related use. 11% admitted that they actually spend 7+ hours a day easily on their phone using social media, etc. It's not uncommon in our day to be standing and talking with somebody and their heads are down and they're in their phone, or maybe you walk into a doctor's office and nobody's talking, everybody's communicating right here, or any setting, you get the picture, you know what I'm talking about. It's almost a surprise for somebody to look up and say, well, hello, and recognize you as an individual when you walk in. Now, that's maybe a bit exaggerated, but that's where we're headed, because we're communicating with everybody out there. Did you know that these devices and the social media apps and the platforms that we use, that the creators of these have designed them to be addictive? That was their intent when they made it. We don't necessarily need to wade through research studies tonight or the expert opinions of psychologists to prove that devices and social media are designed to become invasive, habit-forming, a compulsive, if not a behavioral, addiction at times. Many of the people who design digital technology and social media have publicly stated that their products are designed to be toxic, addicting, and manipulative, depriving users of choice and free time through habit-forming feedback loops where the reactions and the notifications, what you respond to with what you receive, that is what becomes the rewards to using social media. They have created algorithms. Are you familiar with that term yet? Algorithms that knows what we want based on what you search for, based on our search history and time spent on various sites. Algorithms steer us toward articles that reflect our own ideological preferences, and search results, usually echo what we already know and like, which then limits us to be exposed to other perspectives and viewpoints. And this is the reason that our feed becomes an echo chamber. Bear with me, just a few more facts or statistics here. A 2018 survey emphasizes how much internet and social media is a part of our teen or our youth lives. 95% of teens have access to a smartphone, and 45% say they are online almost constantly. Social media, along with gaming sites and instant messaging, allow teens to have 24/7 access to peer networks through cell phones and other mobile devices. For teens, social media is just simply an everyday part of life. Mobile devices, laptops, tablets, they make it easily accessible. Popular sites that are used. YouTube. By the way, YouTube is a platform of social media, if you didn't know that. That's quite popular. YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, and Facebook. Those four, seemingly, are still quite popular. Facebook, even, is still in the ranks. There are hundreds of others, or there are plenty of others, that appeal to specific groups. And there's various types of social media that's set up for us, right? You have your business apps, and you have all of these different types. You have LinkedIn, Twitter, WhatsApp, Reddit, and Pinterest. Others like TikTok, Tumblr, Blog, Yelp, and Dig, or Be Real is a new one that just came out. Teens view social media as an online place to hang out. Am I right on that, youth? Kind of. Maybe not so much here. Maybe not. But it's a place to hang out, I'm told, and connect with friends around mutual interests. They get information about news and current events. They communicate here by sending or receiving instant messages. I don't know. We have children that are just getting there as far as in the youth group and all of the activities that happens there, but I hear youth leaders, I hear youth pastors and youth counselors and them that are working with their young people and all, the amount of addiction, I guess, that it is naturally there for us to have our phones with us at all times and to be communicating on them so quickly and so readily. And again, young people, I don't want to be hard on you tonight. I think it's parents and grandparents' responsibility to be aware of some of these things as well. Even though there's a limited, when somebody needs some source or type of technology worked on, usually we go to the younger ones, right? And even in my generation, I'm just 36 years old, even I feel somewhat removed. Some of it's intentionally on my part. I myself don't want to spend a lot of time. I don't have the time, for one, on social media and connecting with everybody across the world. It's neat. So I do. Let me just confess here. My wife and I do have access to a couple of platforms of social media. And I confess to you that I will go on there from time to time and see that kind of as a, read it somewhat as a newspaper. Connecting with friends that are across the globe or connecting with friends that are across the country, whatever the case might be. There are beautiful ways of communication and connection, but I don't want that thing to be there where I'm always going to it. And so I feel somewhat underqualified even to bring this message tonight because I'm not a heavy user of social media. And so you're allowed to correct me with anything that you wish to after this message. In fact, I would appreciate that and welcome it as we think of social media. But I think there are some key dangers and things that we should be cautioning as we are users of social media in our day. Some benefits that I've seen on social media platforms is prayer requests. Somebody's in a bad accident or something tragic or devastating, or news of some sort happens, there's prayer requests that are put on there, and that goes globally, and you know how to pray for a certain situation rapidly. That's a benefit, I would say, of some of the technology accessibilities that we have. Posts that keep family connections that are miles away, I understand that. Business promotions and sales often can go on social media platforms. Sending or receiving instant messages of encouragement. And I repeat, of encouragement, of blessing and encouragement of others. There are beautiful ways to use, convenient ways to use social media tonight. And you know it as well as I do that it seems like television, mostly the Anabaptist people have said no to that thing for years. And we still say no to TV, but yet we have said yes to TV. We have allowed it into our circles. And you know, the devil knows how to bring something that is bad and bring along part of that with something that is good and justify our reasons of having it. Now listen, you won't hear me tonight just wanting to throw it all out and say, let's bury our heads in the sand and pretend it's not here. That's not going to help anybody if that's where we're at tonight. But we should be extremely careful that we are the ones that is in charge of our phones and of our social media and technology platforms tonight, instead of it being in charge of us. And I know that's easy to say as well. How much time are you really spending on your phone and on your social media apps and contacts and connections? How much is this gripping your life? There are risks in using social media. Information that you would think would only be of interest to their friends can get in the hands of others and produce unintended negative results. For example, you put on social media, or you put on WhatsApp or Snapchat or something like that, young people, a joke about a friend. And yet that joke gets circulated around within your youth chats, if you will, and that person is hurt, who you're joking about. And you never intended it to be that way, but they get hurt. And the relationship sometimes can be ruined. That's just one example of ways that our usage of social media and putting stuff on there that shouldn't be put on there can be very hurtful and damaging. Another risk is giving out personal information. And this is common sense to most of us, I think, but sometimes people put out on their parents' credit card or banking or other financial information that could lead to trouble. Heavy users of social media are at risk for inappropriate or problematic internet use and internet addiction. Inappropriate relationships. I wonder if any of you here tonight reckon with any of these, have experienced any of this yet. A teen who doesn't realize that a 15-year-old boy, will say, who is asking to be an online friend with somebody who also says that they are a peer, and come to find out that they're really a 45-year-old man, somebody who's not being honest. And the list goes on and on. I don't need to continue to give examples in that way here tonight. Frequent social media users report higher rates of depression, low self-esteem, and eating disorders. And maybe just a word for the parents here tonight. I hope that you're setting the example, first of all, and not letting this thing spin out of control and your responsibility and leadership. But I will put the plea to bless our children, and I say bless our children with a tech-free or a tech-reduced, at least, childhood. It's not, you know, I don't know, I'm finding it, at least in our community, that there's more and more pressure for us as parents to let our 13, 14-year-olds get a phone and have access to even some of these social media platforms that they are just flat-out not ready for. And it's not fair to the teenager. It's not fair to the child, my humble opinion. And I'm wondering, what is in all the pressure of that? We don't have a landline at our house, so we do have a third phone, and our daughters do use that from time to time, but it's mostly turned off. It's not in their possession, other than if we are gone and they are home, or vice versa, or whatever the case, we have a communication channel to reach out to them. I understand all that. But to just give it to our young teenagers to have it wide open. And I know, God bless many of us who have accountability apps and various things set in place to help monitor and guide and give counsel. It's very good for us to do that and to know the hearts of our children and for the children to know our hearts. But listen, think about it this way. We don't let our children go out and drive on the road when they're young. We don't let them run a chainsaw when they're 8 years old. We don't let them play with guns, do we? Why do we give them technology that's beyond their capability to handle at such a young age? And let me tell you, it's amazing how quickly even a 2-year-old can pick up one of these things and sit here and play around on it. But I'll just say this, it is not cool. It's not cool if your 2-year-old can get around on that smartphone of yours already. I said 2 years old. Yeah, 2 years old. So parents, please take your responsibility and give proper guidance to your children. Well, what does God want us to do how does God want us to handle this technology and the means of social media? WWJD, you remember those letters? What would Jesus do? And just bring that home to each one of us, young people and all alike here tonight. What would Jesus do with the relationships that we've cultivated on social media? What would Jesus do with what we are posting on social media? What would Jesus do with the things that we are saying and all of that? The list goes on and on. Ask yourself that question. Challenge your own heart before you post something, before you say something, before you receive or even open yourself up to this access. I want to remind us tonight 4 points that I am thinking of as we handle social media. 3 words. God sees you. God sees us. He sees us tonight. He knows where we're at. See, the era of our generation of social media users, one of the eras of that is overposting. Too much information and photos put out to public permanency, but now they've come up with a new way to reduce that temptation. And many platforms, such as Snapchat and WhatsApp, as you young people know this better than I do, but they have vanishing posts now, right? Or on WhatsApp, I know you can do a disappearing message. That way, when somebody goes on, looks at that picture or looks at that message, as soon as you move on from that, it disappears and it's off, right? No more permanent record, no more digital trail. But this idea forgets that God sees all. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24 says, listen carefully, can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We can't get anywhere, we can't say anything, we can't do anything without God seeing, praise the Lord. Luke 12:2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That, to me, is speaking directly at technology such as social media, because there the temptation, I guess I'll say it this way, the temptation seemingly to me now, the possibility for us to sin and to hide it is more possible now than ever. You take your phone with you to bed and you can communicate, you can do things on there, you can send things in ways that the older generation that's sitting here with us tonight was never able to do. They had to go to the bookstore or had to go somewhere else to find it. Now they could go get it. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You're going to find a way. So the technology isn't the problem in and of itself. But it's very easily accessible for us to live in defeat, in sin, and hide it because of these accesses. Every word, every post, every picture, every video, every meme not only has the very real possibility of still making it into the hands of those who didn't want to see it, but more importantly, God is always there, always taking notice of what we do. Which begs the question, is this part of the reason that we want social media? Why do we want social media? And I wish we had the time to just hear from you all on some of this. I would love to hear. Is it to be noticed? Is it to be known? I hope not in our case here tonight. But I'm sure that there are a multitude of people who are on these platforms because of these voids in their hearts. But remember, hallelujah, I have found Jesus, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, and so I don't need to go to social media and try to find peers and friends and those that think like I do and accept me for who I am and find disappointment. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139. I want to read some words of David here. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. My heart is longing to know Jesus. Lord, You have searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows me, David says. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Do you know, as God's child here tonight, you have been bought with a price? You are not your own anymore. You are now God's ownership. You want God to own you. You want God to know you. You want God to be lived out in your life, right? How is that being fleshed out in your social media communications tonight is the question. And I don't know that, but you do, and God does. God knows everything about us, our thoughts, our path, our habits, the things we do, even before we speak or post or text or snap. God knows what it is. I take comfort in that, and I trust that you do too. The only reason we wouldn't take comfort in that is if we wouldn't want him to see what we're doing. David seems to have times that he wishes that he could hide too. If you read on down here in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Verse 11 says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." This isn't overpowering. Neither is this fear-inducing for David. But it is exactly what he knows that he needs. David is crying out to God at this time, wanting him to know exactly who he is and what is going on in his mind and in his heart. And more than anyone else in the world, David wanted to know that God completely knows him. Which is why he finishes this psalm in verses 23 and 24 saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Young people, I'll say it with you. I don't know that I'm looking for a lot of rules and guidelines and all of these things that we need to try to put us in a box in how we handle our social media technology. But let Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 be your guide. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Man cannot police this enough. We cannot keep up enough. But God knows our hearts, and we are responsible finally, yes, to each other, but ultimately to him. And it's not just what God had done here, but it's what David wants him to continue to do, is to search his heart and to know him. God, I'd like to think it this way, He does, but he doesn't see what we post. He sees you. He sees the person that you are. He sees the longings that you desire to have fulfilled in your life. He sees the communications that you're making in your relationships. He sees you. And let God be precious to you. Let him be personal to you. Let him be your protector and provider and guide. Maybe the fact that the God of the universe takes notice of our thoughts and our ideas and our words and our likes and our dislikes, if you will, and funny little fishy kiss selfie picture faces that we like to make into the camera. Selfie pictures are happening all the time, it seems like, anymore. Maybe, just maybe, God's attention would be enough. It's fun to take those selfie pictures, isn't it? All about me and myself and my friends. Boy, that sounds like a God-centered life, right? Sounds like a me-centered life. God sees us. Secondly, tonight, we have the power to encourage and help others heal. And you've seen it done. The subtle comments that are made makes a friend feel excluded. A little bit of sarcasm that harasses how someone feels, even maybe about their looks. This stuff is extremely taken to misunderstandings, et cetera, on a non-face-to-face relationship, such as our technology communications. I don't have to tell you what can be done. The hurts and the pain that people actually have experienced already just in these misunderstandings that's communicated. And I know, you can back that up. It's not a social media problem. Again, we've done that with text messaging. I don't know how many text messages or emails that I might get sometimes or that I might send out that it's not fully understood because they didn't hear my voice, they didn't see my face, they don't know what the body language was, they don't completely know. That's why me, myself, I personally like the face-to-face contact. I can see you, you can see me, we know each, we can communicate clearly. And these other social media or these platforms of communicating, even through text messaging, especially if it's something important, I'm not a real big fan of. Now, I'm a WhatsApp user. I use WhatsApp regularly, right? That's very convenient for me. I don't know what I would do without WhatsApp. I guess I would know how to live somehow. But it's a beautiful way to send a message to somebody. They can get it 3 or 4 hours later, respond to it in good time, and it's very, very appropriate in that way. Again, a convenience of social media. But remember that what you're putting on there, what you're saying, you're going to be responsible for. You're going to give an account for every word, not just that you thought or that you said, but also that you posted and snapped and chatted with. There is, Proverbs tells us, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Everything that you put out there, whether it's the vanishing sites or whether it's the permanent platform that you're using, we will give an account for. But let it be encouragement. Let it be administer grace to the hearers or to the readers in this case. It is. It's far more tempting to be the funny one or the hot one or the maybe the brutally honest one online, the one that's willing to stand up and be a man and say it like it is, right? You see all the voices out there. But what if you were the one that actually built up other people and made them feel better through your uses? We live in a day where it doesn't seem like that we're hungry for truth anymore. We kind of put out there our opinion and then we wait for the explosions, and it's almost just like it feeds this tug-of-war game of see who can come out on top. At least that's the way I interpret some of the conversations that I've read. God made us to be encouragers and to use our words accordingly. Thirdly tonight, your likes cannot, will not increase your value. And you know that, and I know that. But how much pressure do we deal with? And by seeing how many people have responded with a like or a comment or have noticed it with a thumbs up or whatever it is on the way they respond, that we use as kind of a gauge in what kind of a person I am. There again, it's back to me and what I'm looking like to the rest. And so let's think about it. You spend an hour trying to pick the right photo, the right caption, the right hashtags, or you're just unfiltered and post whatever is happening as it's happening. And then you hold your breath and you hit that send button. And the adrenaline kind of kicks in. And you're wondering, when will someone respond? How soon will they respond? When will the first all of a sudden, ding, there's a like. Ding, there's another like. And as they start to pour in, the people respond to you. There are more likes, there's a comment. Oh, he responded to that. He noticed me. Oh, she, wow, that cute girl noticed and responded to what I posted there. I think, maybe there's something there. And there's assumptions that begin to go all kinds of places. And you start to feel good. You start to think, I'm noticed, I'm liked, I'm valuable. And an hour or so later, as you check back in to view your stats, you get a cold hard facts reality of how valuable you really are. And that is until you check a friend's post, an account, and he has double the likes and way more comments than you've ever had, and now you feel like, instead of somebody valuable and worthwhile, you feel like, oh, who am I? I'm nothing. And you want to disappear. Can you all relate to this language at all? I want an honest answer. Can you raise your hand? Thank you. Okay. The pressure is on. Have you gone through the ups and downs in a day based on those responses or lack thereof? Have you had a good day just because of your social response? Or have you had a bad day and a negative attitude and just upset with people because what you put out there wasn't well received and wasn't well liked? Have you ever deleted a photo because 10 minutes in and you only had 2 likes and that was so disappointing and embarrassing that you took it right back off and you deleted it? Articles tell us that children as young as 9 are becoming almost addicted to the likes as a form of social validation that makes them happy. And yet, even our 9-year-olds who are dealing with this pressure, the cold hard stats still link increased screen time with increased unhappiness and depression. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible for us to expect social media to make us more valuable. We're looking in the wrong places. It's impossible for us to fix the problem of a broken, sinful soul. Matthew 16 says, "For what is it profited? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? If he has all the likes and all the attention and everybody is just saying, here is our hero, here is our man. What is a profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What value would it be for us to gain the most followers and attention, likes and social media prestige if we lose our own soul?" And the answer is none. None at all. So where do we find it? Where do we find it? Hallelujah. I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus. Jesus satisfies my longings. Is that true? Is that really, really true? Then let's not try to find it out here in all of these accesses through social media. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Brother Paul, many years ago, was no social media expert at all. But I believe he had figured out how to win at a similar game with the first century equivalent of status of followers and prestige. And yet he says this, Philippians 3:7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Jesus, for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Why? That I may be fulfilled, or that I may know Christ, that I may win Christ. And as good as those likes make you feel, it won't solve the actual longing within your heart. And we're not looking in the right place for satisfaction and fulfillment. Lastly tonight, God has real life for you in Jesus. Social media, life, social media and all that it communicates and all that it attracts and all that its appeal is inaccurate, to say the least, and it's incapable. It's absolutely incapable to satisfy us. Social media cannot increase our value nor the identity that we long for or the rescue that we need. And this isn't a slam on social media tonight with that comment. Anything that we try to find our identity in other than the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will always be hungry and left empty within our spirit, within our soul. Young people, you can look at your grades, you can look at guys, you can look at girls, you can look at the likes on your social media. You can look at your jobs, you can look at sports, you can look at money, success, pleasure, you name it. You will always come out at the same place at the end of those roads, empty, barren. Why do you think, even in our young people, in our nation, in our day, in our world, that the suicide rates are so high even today? That even social media, even though we're isolated, even though we're there on our phones and we're connecting with maybe 100 people or more, or 400 or 500, whatever the case is, and yet we're so lonely and so desperate within. God offers us Jesus. Fully God, fully man, Jesus lived a true life perfectly so that he could die in order to trade his life for ours through faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What more should I say tonight? I think that's all we're going to say, other than I'm going to read yet in closing a poem. A poem that maybe helps sum up a little bit what we're talking about. And it's a poem that's not original with me. It is one that I edited and kind of modified. But listen carefully. The title of it is "Look Up." I have 422 friends, yet I am lonely. I speak to all of them every day, yet none of them really know me. The problem I have sits in the space in between, looking into their eyes or at a name on a screen. I took a step back and opened my eyes. I looked around and realized This media we call social is anything but when we open our computers and it's our doors that we shut. All this technology we have, it's just an illusion. Community, companionship, a sense of inclusion. When you step away from this device of delusion, you awaken to see a world of confusion. A world where we're slaves to the technology we mastered, where information gets sold by a rich, greedy hazard, a world of self-interest, self-image, self-promotion, where we all share our best bits but leave out the emotion. We're at our most happy with an experience we share, but is it the same if no one is there? Be there for your friends and they'll be there too, but no one will be if a group message will do. We edit and exaggerate. We crave adulation. We pretend not to notice the social isolation. We put our words into order till our lives are glistening. We don't even know if anyone is listening. Being alone isn't the problem. Let me just emphasize, if you read a book, paint a picture, or do some exercise, you're being productive and present, not reserved and reclused. You're being awake and attentive and putting your time to good use. So when you're in public and you start to feel alone, put your hands behind your head, step away from the phone. You don't need to stare at your menu or at your contact list. Just talk to one another. Learn to coexist. Y'all are doing that this week, and by playing, at least. I don't know what you're doing with your phones. I haven't been over to check, so you're free here so far, at least. I can't stand to hear the silence of a busy commuter train when no one wants to talk for the fear of looking insane. We're becoming unsocial. It no longer satisfies to engage with one another and to look into someone's eyes. We're surrounded by children who, since they were born, have watched us living like robots and think it's the norm. It's not very likely that you'll make the world's greatest dad if you can't entertain a child without using an iPad. When I was a child, I'd never be home. I'd be out with my friends. On our bikes, we would roam. I'd wear holes in my pants and graze up my knees or build our own clubhouse high up in the trees. Now, the park is so quiet, it gives me a chill. See no children outside and the swings hanging still. There's no skipping, no hopscotch, no church and no steeple. We're a generation of fools, smartphones, and dumb people. So look up from your phone. Shut down the display. Take in your surroundings. Make the most of today. Just one real connection is all it can take to show you the difference that being there can make. Be there in the moment as she gives you the look. Then that you remember forever as when love overtook, the time you both shared your heart's deepest feelings, the time you first disagreed but still felt your belonging, the time you don't have to tell hundreds of what you've just done because you want to share this moment with just this one. Forget your smartphone and all of its ring. For the girl of your dreams, she is now the real thing. The time you want to start a family, and the moment when you first hold your little girl and get to fall in love again. The time she keeps you up at nights and all you want is rest, and the time you wipe away the tears as your baby flees the nest. The time your baby girl returns with a boy for you to hold. And the time he calls you granddad and makes you feel real old. The time you take and all you've made when you're giving life attention. And how you're real glad you didn't waste it by looking down at some invention. The time you hold your wife's hand, sit down beside her bed. You tell her that you love her and you lay a kiss upon her head. She then whispers to you quietly as her heart gives a final beat that she's cherished every moment from the time that you did meet. But none of these times ever happen. You never had any of this. When you're too busy looking down, you don't see the chances that you miss. So, look up. Look up from your phones. Shut down those displays. We have a finite existence, a set number of days. Don't waste your life getting caught in the net, because when the end comes, nothing's worse than regret. We are guilty too of being part of this machine, this digital world. We are heard but not seen. Where we type as we talk and we read as we chat, where we spend hours together without making eye contact. So don't give in to a life where you follow the hype. Give people your love, don't give them your like. Disconnect from the need to be heard and defined. Go out into the world, leave distractions behind. Look up from your phone, shut down the display. Stop watching your videos, live life the real way. God bless you.